Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And a very warm welcome, even though it is a wee bit cooler, but it's nice and warm in the church, isn't it? I am delighted this morning to introduce the Reverend Colin Johnson. Colin is our guest preacher this morning. Now, I was working out, I first met Colin, it would be about 12 years ago, I think. I think it was 2006. At that time, Colin was a missionary in Zambia. And as part of my training, I've spoken about this before, a 9-week placement in Zambia. And Colin was my white-faced supervisor. I had another supervisor as well called Kangwa Mabaluki. And you can guess he wasn't quite so pale. But I had a wonderful time in Zambia, and I've been delighted that Colin and I have remained friends since. He has since been spending many years in Zambia. He was then in Israel and Palestine for a few years, and at the moment he's in Egypt, but reaching the end of his time in Egypt. But he's flying back out on Wednesday and very kindly agreed to come today and tell us all a wee bit about Egypt. So lots to be excited about there. I've got quite a lot of intimations. The Brayhead SWI Flower and Industrial Show is in the Village Hall on the 25th of August, 2 p.m. and with the opening at 2:15. And there's copies of the what do they call it? Schedule. what you need to enter the different competitions. They're at the back of the church, so do pick one up if you're one of these good gardeners. Get going with that. Most of the intimations are on the back of the order of service, but I've got a couple of really important ones to share with you. First of all, a date for your diary, Tuesday the 14th of August, so it's just over 2 weeks away. The South Lanarkshire Health and Social Care Partnership are going to be giving a presentation at 1 o'clock here in our church. And this is, it's the first of a series of presentations, because I'm sure you all know there's been a lot of changes in health and social care and the way that it's delivered. And the folk organising it are going to come to our church and give a presentation, and we'll be able to ask the questions that we want to ask. So we want to try and make sure as many people as possible are here to hear what they're telling us, and also to ask the relevant questions. There'll be more information coming out very soon about that, but that's Tuesday the 14th of August at 1 o'clock here in the church. Spread the word. The other bit of intimation is that you might get a bit of a shock tomorrow morning when you see some scaffolding going up, because we've got steeplejacks starting work on our church steeple. Now, many of you may not be aware, but we discovered earlier this year that there's some fairly serious wear and tear in our steeple. And we didn't want to worry anybody, but we've been slowly working away, getting somebody to repair it and getting the funds to do it. And I'm delighted to be able to tell you that the Leave and Seek Trust have awarded us a large grant, which will cover all the costs of the steeple and some other repairs to the church as well, and that the steeplejacks are able to start work tomorrow morning. So let's give thanks to God for that and to the team that has worked really hard to make this possible. So I think these are all our intimations. We are here, of course, to worship God. What a privilege. God is love. We can only love one another because God first loved us. And his love is a perfect love which drives out fear. So let us worship God. Our responsive psalm this morning is the first 5 verses of Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Amen. Our first hymn, and many of the hymns this morning, are chosen by Colin. And the first one, it's number 173 in the hymn books, Sing to God New Songs of Worship.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be here in Forth. I've never been in Forth in my life. And I was saying to someone, I'd spent 7 years in Lark Hall across the water, but never came across to Forth. So it's wonderful to be here. And I bring you greetings from Egypt. Now, when I say Egypt, what do you think of? Pyramids. First slide, please. Everyone says pyramids. And the pyramids are there. I stay in Cairo, and Cairo's a gigantic city. It's about 25 million people live there, so it's chaotic, very densely populated, noisy, 24-hour kind of city. Forth is quiet in comparison. And when I came back to Edinburgh Airport and driving in a taxi to Edinburgh, I thought drivers here are so patient, so polite. In Cairo, it's tooting your horn all the time. But very ancient place. The pyramids, the Sphinx, go back like 5,000 years. So the time we read in the Bible, and we'll read it slightly later, how after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Egypt. They were fleeing from Herod. And even at that time, the pyramids would have been really, really old. So we think of the pyramids, I go to, I'm based at a college there, but I'm bringing greetings from St. Andrew's Church. Now, St. Andrew's, I know here we're St. Paul's, but St. Andrew's, what does that tell you about the church, do you think, in Cairo? It's the old Church of Scotland. And 100 years ago, and a few months, because we celebrated the centenary last November, 100 years ago, there were Scottish people in Cairo, and they said, we want to worship in a Scottish way. And so they built St. Andrew's Church. Now, how many Scottish people do you think are in St. Andrew's Church? I'm sure you don't have a clue. There are actually two of us. There's a lady who lives in Edinburgh who spends 8 months of the year in Cairo because she says it does wonders for her arthritis. Very dry climate. And then there's me as well. So just two of us. But, next slide. I forgot this one. This was just one of the old, this is a cave church. So this is not St. Andrew's. This, I forgot all about these slides. So this is not St. Andrew's, but it's one of the churches in Cairo. And you're very practical as Christians. You worship in caves and things like that. And that church can be full to overflowing when they have services there. Next slide. This is St. Andrew's Church. And this is up to date because most of my time there, these windows were blocked off. They were basically had cardboard over them because there had been a bomb blast and the windows had been blown out. So now we've got them back in. And you can see the kind of service we have there. And this is mostly Ethiopians worshiping in Amharic. But the service I go to is on Fridays. We don't worship on a Sunday. We worship on Friday because Friday's the weekend. That's the time that it's mostly Muslims who live in Egypt. And so Friday is their holy day. And so most people are off on Friday. So we have our service on Friday. And there are people from America. There are people from Australia. There are people from South Sudan and Sudan. There are people from Ethiopia. There are people from the Philippines. There are people from all over the world worship. Coming from different denominations, worshiping, used to worship in different ways, but we all come together because the thing we have in common is God's love for us and the love and wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what binds us together. So St. Andrew's over the 100 years has changed enormously, but we worship together from different cultures, different places, but we have in common the fact that we are Christian. And part of my job in coming back to Scotland and talking about where I've been is just to give a taste to you of the world church. Because we are so different, but we can learn so much from our sisters and brothers in other countries. Now, we worship in English at St. Andrew's, though this service they worship in the Ethiopian language Amharic. There are the Sudanese worship, and this is a Dinka congregation, and you can see the wonderful mural on the wall. We all had to put our hands, paint our hands, and place them in the wall. You can maybe see the marks behind. People worshiping in different ways. May we all worship together. But one last question. What is the language most people speak in Egypt, do you think? Egyptian. Now, that's a good one because it is Egyptian Arabic. And Arabic, so a lot of people speak Arabic, but Egyptian Arabic is different. So Egyptian's probably correct. And the word that people use as a greeting often is salam. Salam. Salam aleichem. And that means peace. And it's wonderful when you greet people, you're offering peace to them. So I want you to turn to the people around you and say salam. You can even shake hands or... Salam. So sometimes we worship together and forth, but remember, all over the world, people are gathering and worshiping in different places, some beside the pyramids even, and praising God. We're part of something really, really big.
Thank you very much, Colin. So we'll have a word of prayer and the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to sing "The Church is Wherever God's People Are Praising," which is pretty much what Colin's been telling us, isn't it? Let's pray. Loving, living God, we thank you so much for Colin making the time to be with us this morning, for all his work in the many different countries where he's served, and for all that he has told us and will tell us about Egypt. And Lord, help us to know that there are people of all different races, colours, languages, all different people all over the world, all bound together by your love in Jesus Christ. So let us say together the prayer that also binds us, which Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Right, so yeah, we love this hymn here, and it was lovely when Colin suggested it for this morning as well. Hymn 522, and I'm sure it's going to mean so much more to us now as we think of Egypt. The church is wherever God's people are praising.
Thank you.
as we come to our time of prayer, this is going to be a meditation about hands this morning. And during the meditation, I'm going to invite you to look at the hand of the person next to you, and at a different point, to touch the hand of the person sitting next to you. So I'd ask you now, if you're not comfortable with touching, then please make that known to the person next to you and or move. And if you haven't got someone sitting next to you, then please move to make sure that you have got someone next to you, someone whose hand you can touch and look at. And Audrey, I'd invite you to come and either join Colin and I or come and join the body of the Kirk. Jesus himself stood among the apostles and said, "Peace be with you." Shalom, salam. So let go of the stress, the worries, the in-tray, the shopping lists, the things you know you have to do tomorrow. For Jesus said, "Peace be with you." As you breathe in now, imagine yourself breathing in that peace. Peace be with you. Then Jesus said, "Why are you frightened? Why are we frightened?" Then he said, "Look at my hands and my feet." So open your hands and look at them. Look at them carefully. Look at the different parts of your hands. The fingertips with all those nerve endings. The different lines on the palms. The back of your hands with their joints and bones, the spots, the scars, the wrinkles and the bruises. And ask God to show you them as he sees them. Each one is unique throughout geography and time. Unique and loved. Then turn your hands palm upwards and look at that place between the hands and the wrist, the place where the nails went when Christ was crucified, the place where the scars remained after he was raised from the dead, scars like red roses telling you of his love for you. Jesus said, "Look at my hands." So now turn and silently show someone else your hands and let them show you theirs. Imagine that person is Jesus showing you his hands. Look at their hands and notice the differences between their hands and yours. Think about the openness of the hands, their vulnerability. Open hands have no weapons in them. It is said that this is why people first began to shake hands as a greeting. "Look, my hand is open. I have no knife in it. I come as a friend." Christ comes as a friend. Then Jesus said, "Touch me and see. Touch your hands onto the hands of the other person. Close your eyes and feel the touching force and the feeling of being touched. And imagine that it is Christ's hand that you are touching." How might it feel to touch a real body that once was dead but is now alive? Christ is alive, real, touchable. But Christ's physical, real body has now returned to heaven, and he asks us to act as his body on earth till he returns. So now let's keep our eyes closed as we ponder the following words spoken by Saint Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body on earth but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but ours, to raise up the fallen. No feet but ours to seek the lost. No eyes but ours to see the silent tears of the suffering. No ears but ours to listen to the lonely. No tongue but ours to speak a word of comfort to the sad. No heart but ours to love the unloved. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, the feet, the eyes. Your bodies, our bodies, are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but ours. Amen. We're all more comfortable getting back to our own seats, aren't we? We're creatures of habit. I'll now invite Bill to come forward and read our Bible readings. You don't have to move back. Starting with Isaiah chapter 19, verses 19 to 25, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, and last but not least, Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Thanks, Bill.
In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a savior and a defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. He will strike them and heal them. They will turn to the Lord, and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians will go to Assyria. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be a third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. From Matthew chapter 2. When they had gone, that is the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed till the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son.
Amen. And may God add his blessings to these readings from his holy word. Our hymn before the sermon is number 252, "As a fire is meant for burning, so the church is meant for mission." Hymn 252.
Thank you.
And let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And the tears ran down their faces. It was Palm Sunday last year. I'd gone to Alexandria for the weekend. First slide. This is Alex. I live in Cairo. Cairo is surrounded by the desert, a dusty place. Sometimes you need to see the sea. So I'd gone up on the Saturday, and Alex is wonderful. Alexandria, ancient city, very cosmopolitan place. And I had a super time. And I went to the Coptic Cathedral. And there, second slide, there I found people busy making palm crosses. And you can see them in the slides, very elaborate things. Sometimes in Scotland we have very simple things. In Egypt they're elaborate, there's even red flowers to them. And they were busy, several people. The courtyard was full of them making the palm crosses ready for Palm Sunday. I chatted, I took some photographs, and the next morning I was going to the Presbyterian Church, being Good Church of Scotland. But it started at 10:30, I was up with a lark, so I went back to the Coptic Cathedral. Now, it was a big service, and security was really tight to show my passport. They took it away, they looked, and then they said, yes, you can go in. Bought my palm cross, but in the church, standing room only, absolutely packed to capacity. People standing in the aisles, and I was there at the back of the church. And that was as well, because I slipped away and went to the Presbyterian Church when it was time. And that was nice as well. Not quite so full, but full enough. And a nice service. But in the sermon, I heard a thud. Just a noise. I thought nothing of it. It was only later, looking back, I heard it. But after the service, when I went out, there was an streets that should have been packed with vehicles were empty. It was weird. I walked further and realized I was walking on glass. Shop fronts had blown out. And then I saw the people, Christians, Muslims, all standing together in silence, and the tears just flowing from their eyes, sobbing uncontrollably. And I realized something dreadful had happened. A bomb had exploded at the Coptic Church, where I had been just a couple of hours before, where I'd been seeing my friends here making the palm crosses. I thought of people like that. I thought of the people I stood beside. It was only later I discovered that because the security had been so tight, the bomber hadn't got inside the courtyard or inside the church, but had exploded out in the street. And so passers-by had died as well, as the security people who had checked him and stopped him, and they signed their own death warrant in a way. Earlier that morning, a bomber had got into another church, just maybe 30 miles from Alexandria. There the security wasn't so tight, and he'd got right to the front, and so many of the worshippers died. I wish I could say these were isolated incidents, but they weren't. And in my time in Egypt, I've just been there for 2 years, but there have been a number of occasions where bombers have struck churches, where gunmen have shot people as they came out of church, where gunmen have shot people going on trips at the weekend, going to visit a monastery, and people have been told to get out the bus and shot dead. Being a Christian in Egypt is not always easy. In Egypt, to be a Christian means you can be persecuted. Certainly, it means you can be discriminated against. If your name is the likes of Michael or Peter, you're not going to get promoted to that job you really wanted. If you have a tattoo, as many of the Christians do, a small tattoo of a cross on their wrist, then you can go to university, study, but you might not get onto the master's degree or the higher degree because of that tattoo, because you are Christian. Of course, some Christians do get on, but it's just the discrimination is there, almost imperceptibly. And many of my Muslim friends would deny it and say, not at all, we accept that our friends are Christian. But it is there, it is there. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, we are hard pressed, but we are not struck down. We're persecuted, but we are not destroyed. You can knock us down, but we can get back up on our feet again. And to me, that talks about the Christians in Egypt. Bombs going off to church and in churches. If that was here, you wouldn't go back to the church. You'd think, I'm not going there again. In Egypt, churches are full, and people queue up to get into church. There's a vibrancy in their faith, and people are wanting to learn more. I'm based at a theological college there, and people are queuing up. They have their jobs during the day, then they come at night to learn about their faith. They want to know more about their faith. We train pastors as well, but that's maybe 30-odd, but we've another few hundred who are lay people just wanting to know more about their faith. And to me, Egypt is a land of faith. In the old days, one of the Roman writers said, the Egyptians are the most religious people on earth. And it's true today. People are still very religious. They go to the mosque, they go to church. They want to worship. And in the Bible, we find Egypt mentioned a lot. We remember how Abraham went there, Sarah, Joseph and his brothers. Joseph rose to be the advisor to the Pharaoh. Moses was born there. And in Isaiah, we read this prophecy. And the Egyptians like this. So many of the prophecies were blasting all the nations around them. But here Isaiah praises Egypt and says, blessed be Egypt, my people. And says the Egyptians will know God and worship God. And that's what happened. And the prophet even talks about a highway between Egypt and Assyria. And these were the two big superpowers of the day. They're always fighting. But now there would be a highway of peace where people would walk to and fro. And Israel would be there too. It's a wonderful vision of peace and harmony. and Egypt is there. At Pentecost, there were Egyptians at the day of Pentecost. And in the early church, Egypt became the powerhouse. It's where the theologians were, where people could study. And people converted to Christianity. Next slide. Monasticism, I almost forgot the slides. Monasticism was where it was begun in Egypt. And this is actually a new monastery out in the desert. We're told that there were maybe 6 or 7 monks there. We got there and discovered 100 monks. My guidebook was 3 years out of date. And in that time, people are giving themselves to the church. Nuns, monks, and people gather and worship. And in this church, I was preaching here. It's a church in a place called Minya. And 5 years ago, mobs destroyed 70 churches. And this was the first church that they burnt. They destroyed everything. They burned Bibles. The pastor there is a young guy, and he was told, get out. Just come to Cairo. You'll be safe in Cairo. He said, no, I need to be where my people are. And they've rebuilt the church. This is the rebuilt church. 5 years on, the government gave money. And people still gather to worship. There's discrimination. You're struck down, but you're not destroyed. You get back up and you carry on. People's faith is so strong. They have such a strong faith. And Ayub, next slide, please. I'll tell you about Ayub. He's one of my students. He's in first year. And he had a brilliant job. He had a really, really good job in the civil service. He had a wife, 2 young children. But he heard that in the Sinai, Christians were converting to Islam because there were no churches. There were no other Christians to support them. And so they joined their neighbors in the mosque. And Ayub and his wife spoke together, and he gave up his job. His wife gave up the security of having the family around to look after their children. And they moved to the Sinai. And they established a congregation there. Then they planted another congregation. And then another. And I think there were 4 congregations in the Sinai. And only then, and having people in these congregations, only now has he come to the college to study theology. Having done all this practical work first, he now comes to the college to study. But to me, he's such an inspiration. And just now, he's in Turkey working with Syrian refugees as his summer placement. Just as Elspeth went to Zambia, so he has gone to Turkey. But maybe just to finish, and we'll go on to the next slide. Yep. Egypt is a place of faith. People worship is also a place of refuge. And we read how Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus found refuge in Egypt. People still come to Egypt seeking refuge. The Ethiopian picture we showed earlier, so many people from Ethiopia have come as refugees and landed in Cairo. So many from South Sudan, and these children are from South Sudan. And Sudan, they come to Egypt as refugees. From Yemen, from Syria, from the countries around, Egypt is like a magnet. And St. Andrew's Church, where I go, 20 years ago, they said, we must do something. And in a small way, they started. Just with some education classes, teaching English. That has grown. And now there are 200 people working at the refugee project. And maybe 23,000 refugees come through the gates of St. Andrew's Church every year. for legal advice, which is so important, for medical help, for counseling, psychosocial care, education. A lot of teenagers, unaccompanied youth, we call them, people who've just, they're young, they're just in their teenage years, or even younger, and they leave, somehow they either leave their families or they're kind of find themselves away from their families, and somehow they cross deserts, they end up in Cairo. And being teenagers, you're so vulnerable. And St. Andrew's offers a welcome, offers help. And some of these young people are incredible. They've been with us a couple of years, and they show so much potential to do great things. And people say when they come in the gates of St. Andrew's, they feel safe, they feel welcomed, they feel valued, they feel affirmed. They know that no one's going to bully them because of the color of their skin or the language they speak. They feel it's a safe place. And to me, that's something wonderful. I've mentioned the Coptic Cathedral in Cairo. I've mentioned St. Andrew's Church. But there's a third church as well. And that's fourth, St. Paul's. And the challenge is there. I'm talking about the church in Egypt, but we can always learn so much from our sisters and brothers in other places. Here I have discovered you're a very welcoming church. Right from the start, people have been speaking to me and offering me coffee and things like that. Keep that going. Always be welcoming. Hospitality is such a great thing. Always be affirming of people who are different from you. Always be ready to show God's love to all around and be engaged in the community, because that's what St. Andrew's was doing. It was engaging with the community and the problems that the community were facing. And so we must also reach out to all in need and be the people of God and show God's love to all. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, Amen. The offering. Our offering will be received.
Let's pray. Loving, living God, We thank you so much for all that Colin has told us, for all the emotions that he has stirred up within us. And we thank you, Lord, so much that our life is so easy compared to that of Christians in Egypt. Lord, help us never to forget to be grateful for that. And Lord, we ask you to accept these, our offerings, and our lives, along with our worship and prayers, and ask that you will use them for the growth of your kingdom, for the spreading of your love, here in Forth and the surrounding area, in Egypt and throughout the world. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Our next hymn is a favourite of mine, a favourite of ours as a congregation, and I discovered last night, wonderfully, a favourite of Colin's. Hymn 532, Lord, You Have Come to the Seashore.
Come to the sea.
Let's pray. Loving, living God, we give thanks for Colin, for his willingness to come and speak to us today, for all his many years of ministry in Scotland, in Zambia, in Israel and Palestine, and more recently in Egypt. And Lord, we give thanks for Colin's continuing ministry and ask you to continue to guide and strengthen him, guard and protect him each and every day. Lord, we thank you for the glorious summer weather and for the badly needed rain. We thank you for all who have enjoyed holidays, all who are still enjoying holidays, and all who are looking forward to a holiday. And we pray for the many folk who are unable to have a holiday for whatever reason. And we pray that everyone will find some time for rest and refreshment, for peace, salam, shalom, over the summer months. And we pray today for the people of Egypt, especially the Christians, who are persecuted, who are discriminated against, who are sometimes killed for their faith. Lord, help us never to forget the people of Egypt, to hold them in our hearts and prayers every day. And now, in a time of silence, let us bring before you those people and situations that you have laid upon our hearts today. Lord, we thank you that you hear all our prayers, spoken and unspoken, and that you care about each and every one of us, and that you answer our prayers, often not in the time scale, nor in the way that we wish, but that you always answer them in the way that is best for us. Lord, send your Holy Spirit, full of love, to seek out scars of ancient bitterness, to bring to our wounds and the wounds of your world the healing grace of Christ. Come, radiant love, live in our hearts today. Amen. Our closing hymn includes some of those words that I've just used in the prayer. Hymn 622, We sing a love that sets all people free. Hymn 622. Quote of the week is from Mother Teresa. If you want to change the world, go home and love your family. It takes a very special sort of person to work as a missionary overseas. Colin will be stopping after the service for tea and coffee, and I would invite any of you who'd like another chance to speak to him to stop behind for tea or coffee as well. But now, as we go out into the world, Lord, may we be inspired by the depth of faith of the Egyptian people, of the depth of Colin's faith, and by the depth of your faith in us, that you have left your work on earth to us. Lord, may we go out there and use our hands, our bodies, our mouths, our ears, our eyes to serve you in the world. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon each and every one of us today and forevermore.